The title of our message today is The Job Description of a Christian, or The Christian's Job Description. And it shouldn't surprise us when we come to the end of the book of Matthew that it ends with this crescendo. It ends with the Great Commission, Jesus telling us what he wants us to go out and do. It is the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, but it is only the beginning of his ministry on the earth. Let me say that again. It is the end of the earthly ministry of Jesus, but it is only the beginning of his ministry towards the earth, because he is going to empower the church to be able to go out and do the work that God's called them to do. It shouldn't have surprised the disciples at all that he was going to tell them to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all nations. When he had called them, he had told them that he was going to make them fishers of men. You remember that three of them, Peter, James, and John, probably Andrew as well, were fishermen. And he told them, I'm going to make you fishers of men. A little bit later on, as he would teach to them, he would say, he would compare them to a city set on a hill. He would say, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. And I didn't light you like a candle lit. God, no one lights a candle to put it under a basket. In other words, God was saying to us that we are witnesses to Jesus, and there's no way that we can hide it. You might try to hide it. You might want to hide it, but there's something taking place behind the scenes that you don't see. You are like a city set on a hill. Once you've been lit on fire by God, then you are going to shine for him. The Bible tells us Jesus gathered together with his disciples, and he told Peter in a place called Caesarea Philippi, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now, it's been pointed out that the name Peter means rock, but it doesn't really mean rock. It means rock. It means like a pebble. And I don't think that Jesus was being insulting towards Peter. You are a pebble, Peter, but on this rock I will build my church. But that's what he was saying. And I'm not denying that Peter wasn't a leader in the early church, because he was. He's the undeniable leader of the disciples. Every time you find a list of the disciples, Peter is at the top of it. Peter's the one that spoke for them. Peter's the one that preached the first message after the filling of the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. He's the leader of the disciples. There's no doubt about it. But Jesus didn't build the church on Peter. Jesus was saying, you are Peter, but then he said, and I will build my church on this Petra. And the word Greek for Petra is an outcropping. It's a rock that he would build his church on. And Jesus is the rock that we have been built upon. And Jesus said, and I will build my church. Now, listening to that very carefully, I think it's important for us to understand it. He will build his church. There's no one in this room, including myself or anyone else, there's no one on earth, not Charles Swindoll, not Greg Laurie, not anybody that you can think of that is given the task of building the church. It is Jesus that builds the church. This ought to take a load off of us. Jesus didn't come to lay a heavy burden on you. When it comes to messages about witnessing or being a witness for Christ or sharing your faith, like we're talking about today, it's so easy to put a heavy load on people. You guys aren't witnessing. Years ago, they went out and they did an interview, and they asked people whether or not they shared their faith. And 95% of Christians did not share their faith. That statistic has been used to beat the flock of God for how many years now? 95% of you haven't shared your faith, shame on you. They Gomer pile the church. Shame, shame, shame. You guys should be sharing the gospel with those who are around you. But I just want to encourage you. You are a city set on a hill. Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, listen, you guys, you need to go out there and make sure you're the light of the world. You better be the light of the world. He said, you are the light of the world. Isn't that great? He is not telling us we better go out there and be it. He's saying you already are. You don't need to go out there and be a city set on a hill. You already are a city set on a hill. And if you are following Christ, then people will see Christ in you, the hope of glory. You don't got to go out there and build the church. It's Jesus that is building the church within you. If we understand that, all of a sudden there's great power, there's great authority in who we are as we go out to do the work that he's called us to be. You're the salt of the earth, you're the light of the world. Jesus even went on to say, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. Again, he didn't say, you better make sure the gates of hell don't prevail against you. He said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against you. We are guaranteed success. People may say to you, I guarantee it. But there ain't many guarantees in life, are there? But there's a guarantee that comes from Jesus, that the gates of hell will not prevail against us. There's a battle. There's enemies that want to stop us. There's a spiritual host of wickedness that want to stop the work of the gospel. But there's an angelic host that's working with us as well. And God is going to bring victory. And we are going to see people saved. People are going to get saved. When this passage is given and Jesus is going to say, go out into all the world and make disciples of all men, we can see that as an individual thing. And I think that it is individual. Each one of us is called and filled with the Holy Spirit to be a witness for him. But it's a much larger picture. And for some people, it's much easier to go out and share your faith. Some of you guys are good at it. Some of you guys are gifted in it. You have the gift of evangelism. Years ago, I went with Pete LaJoy. Some of you guys know Pete. Pete was a pastor on staff here with us for a while. He's now has a Calvary Chapel in Douglas, Arizona. Felt called to Douglas. Most people feel called to bigger cities. He felt called to a smaller city. But Pete has the gift of evangelism, and it seems everywhere he goes, he gets to share with people. When you go somewhere with Pete, you get jealous that he gets to share with so many people. I went to Ireland with him years ago. And we were standing in line getting our food, and I'm ordering my mashed potatoes. I'm ordering my green beans. I'm ordering my meatloaf, and I get down by the register, and I look back at Pete, and he's still with the mashed potato lady. And she's crying. Somehow, in the time I got my green beans, corns, and meatloaf, he had an in-depth conversation enough for her to cry. I don't know how that happens. That's not a gifting I have. I don't know how you would start a conversation with the mashed potato lady and get her to tears within 30 seconds. What would you say? I don't know what it was, but somehow he started talking with her and the Holy Spirit opened up an avenue and he was sharing Christ with her. A little bit later on, we got on a plane and we had gotten separated. I was near the back of the plane, he was in the front. And as I'm sitting there and I'm looking through the magazines trying to figure out what I'm going to do to fill my time, I hear Pete reading the Bible to somebody next to him. And I think, well, I want to share with somebody. So I say to the guy next to me, how you doing? I'm doing all right. Figures, how is he reading the Bible to somebody? And I have a guy that didn't even want to talk to me. We all are the body of Christ and we all have different giftings. And sometimes people that have the gift of evangelism have laid heavy trips on people that don't have it. I'm not saying you're not responsible for giving an answer for the faith that is within you whenever that opportunity arises. I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit isn't going to open up doors for you to be able to share your faith, but I'm saying it doesn't have to be forced. I'm saying the Holy Spirit is moving, and I don't want to lay any heavy trips on you guys. I don't want to make you feel like you've got to go out of here and walk up to people at work and go, have you ever received Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? Would you like to receive Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior? The Bible says there are multitudes upon multitudes in the valley of decisions. Are you in that valley of decision today? Do you want to give your life? I'm not saying you have to do that. I'm just saying you need to be aware of what's going on around you. That's what this study in this passage does. It helps us with the awareness of who we are and what God is doing with us in the midst of this world. God could have chosen any way he wanted for people to come to Christ, but he chose to use you and me as witnesses that we would live in front of them, the light of the world, the salt of the earth, a city that can't be hidden, a lamp that is lit, that is not put under a bushel, but that is lived in front of people so they can see Christ in us, the hope of glory. And if you will do that, people will see Christ and they will be drawn to him. Now, here in our text, Jesus told his disciples at some point that he wanted to meet them on top of a mountain in Galilee. Jesus rose from the dead in Jerusalem. He had revealed himself over the next few weeks to 500 people at one time, the Bible tells us. He had revealed himself to the disciples. He revealed himself to the women that came to the tomb. He revealed himself to Mary Magdalene, to Peter when he was by himself. to Thomas, who had doubted the resurrection. And the resurrection, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago, the resurrection is something supernatural. It's hard to believe because people don't rise from the dead. It's hard to believe. So the disciples gather together in Galilee. They've gone there because Jesus told them from the very beginning, I want you to go to Galilee and I'm going to meet you there. Well, now in verse 16, we have them, the 11 disciples, meeting Jesus in Galilee. Look at what it says in verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. When they saw the resurrected Lord, they fell down on the ground and they worshiped him. Now, don't miss this. This is because Jesus is God. And the Bible had said in Isaiah 7:14, behold, I give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive a child, and he will be called Emmanuel, which is God with us. And here at the end, after his earthly ministry is finished, he appears to them, and I don't know what he looked like. It doesn't say what he looked like. I imagine at some point in his glory, in some way, and they fell down on the ground and they worshiped him. There must have been a sense of the magnitude that this is the last time that he would be speaking to them before he ascends up into heaven. And so they fall down on the ground and they worship him. But not only do they worship him, did you notice it? But some doubted. Isn't that in an odd way encouraging? That these 11 disciples who had seen the resurrected Lord, that had seen the miraculous, still were doubting something that is supernatural. I think it ought to be encouraging to us because sometimes we doubt and we feel like if I'm a really good Christian, then I should never doubt. Listen, God's big enough to handle your doubts. When you are struggling with doubt and you bring it to God and you say, God, I don't know about the resurrection. I don't know if you really rose from the dead. You're not the first person to doubt. And you're not the first person that he's dealt with doubts in. I believe that God can handle anything that we are struggling with, and that if we go to him, there's something very powerful about that. God's able to even get you past your doubts because he's going to take these 11 guys. And I like that he doesn't say which ones doubted, because we would cluck our tongues at him, wouldn't we? If he said, now it was Thomas, of course, who doubted again. He doubted before. Now he's doubting again. It's Thomas. And he gives us a list of other ones. It doesn't say that. It just says that some doubted, but he got them past this and he used them to take the gospel around the world. And so when they had gathered together and they saw him there somehow in his glory and they fall down and worship, but some are doubting them. And then it says in verse 18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. What a statement. All authority has been given to Jesus in heaven and on earth. That makes the statement that he's about to give us extremely powerful. He's telling us that he is the one who's in charge. Authority is an interesting thing. A police officer pulls up behind you and turns on his lights. Now, you don't have to pull over. You could drive on, but I suggest you should pull over because it will be better for you. Because authority has been given to him. After our New Year's Eve service, I'm driving home. It's like 12:30 by the time that I'm getting there. And we get really near our house. There's a stop sign. And I go through the stop sign. And then behind me, there's lights that are on. Pull over and I wait. And I'm getting my insurance out. And I'm looking for my registration. I'm getting my license out. I'm waiting for him to come up. Because he has authority. When he pulls up behind me, doesn't matter if it's 12:30 at night. And by the way, when I saw the lights, here's what I said out loud. Perfect. Perfect way to start the new year. It's not even a half an hour into it, and I'm going to get a ticket. This is not what I wanted for 2016. So it waits a few minutes, and then the guy comes up and says, this is in Oro Valley, by the way. The guy comes up and says, are you Pastor Robert Furrow? And I said, yes, I am. And he goes, oh, well, you know why I pulled you over? And I said, no. And he goes, because you rolled through that stop sign. So I guess I must have pulled up to it and just kind of rolled through without stopping completely. And I go, wow, well, I didn't realize that I did that. I guess I must be tired. He goes, well, I'm looking for drunks. I'm not looking for pastors, so I'm going to go ahead and let you go. Which was a good thing. It's always nice when your profession can get you out of a ticket, by the way. But he had the authority to pull me over. He also had the authority to let me go. He had been given that authority, him specifically, by the city of Oro Valley. But whether it's a police officer in Tucson or anywhere else, when they stand in the middle of the road and they put out your hands for you to stop, you could have a green light, but you stop. Not because that guy's so big that he could stop your car, because he's not. But because he has been given authority. And if we understand that he has power because of the authority that he's been given, Jesus has been given all authority in heaven and in earth. That tells us that what we do for him is going to succeed because he's been given power and authority. And so then he says to them, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore. And anytime there's a therefore, you want to find out what it's there for, right? So when he says, go therefore, the therefore is connected to all authority has been given to me on heaven and earth. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore into all the world. So he sends us out. It's important for us to understand that when he says, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations, that he's not talking to one person. That he doesn't isolate you today and say, go therefore into all the world and make disciples of all nations. And you go, that's a heavy trip, man. I've got to go out and make disciples of all nations. But he's talking about us as a church. He's going to connect this until the end of the ages, that this is a work that we go out and do until the end of the age. These 11 guys that he's called are the foundations of the church. That's what the book of Ephesians tells us, that these guys are the foundations. They will go out and begin the preaching of the gospel. They will take the gospel out into the world. And here we are, about as far away from Jerusalem as you can get, and the gospel has come here. Somehow it worked into this town so that you've been able to hear it and surrender your life to Christ. Now, that's not to say that God doesn't give each one of us individual calls, because he does. And I believe that we need to say to him, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. He is our Lord and Savior, and we are to surrender to him completely. I remember as a teenager saying to God, Lord, I'll go wherever you want me to go. I'll do whatever you want me to do. How good is God that he would send me to Tucson? Out of all the places he could have sent me, he could have sent me to Africa. He could have sent me to Haiti. He could have sent me to the Middle East. He sent me to Tucson. I didn't know anything about Tucson when I was called here. Skip Heitzig, who was the pastor of Calvary Chapel in Albuquerque, his radio program was on here, and he was encouraging me to go to Santa Fe. He thought that I should go to Santa Fe and start a Calvary. And I told him, I don't want to go to Santa Fe. First of all, Santa Fe's weird. Santa Fe is like Sedona on steroids. And if you're from Santa Fe, you're not offended at what I'm saying. You go, amen. I understand what you're saying. And I just didn't feel called to it. It wasn't that I didn't want to go there. It wasn't that I didn't feel like people, but I just felt like I wasn't supposed to go. And at one point, Skip said to me, why don't you go to Santa Fe? And I told him, you know what? If you really think I'm supposed to go, I'll go. And he was like, because he wasn't going to tell me. He wasn't going to play God in my life and say, oh, you need to go. God told me you need to go. A little bit later on, he said, what about Tucson? He said, listen, we got a group of people in Tucson, and we got a radio program on there, and they want something like Calvary. And here's what Skip said to me. They've got palm trees. That is a California boy who is now living in New Mexico. I didn't care about palm trees. I grew up in Albuquerque. I didn't care about palm trees. I came to Tucson because I felt a call. Took my one-year-old little girl and my wife, and we came to the city believing that God was going to do something. And God called us specifically here, but only as a part of what he's doing in the city. And God may call some of you guys to other cities. God might call you guys to around the world. There are people in this church doing work in Kenya, Africa. There are people in this church doing work in Ireland because God's called us there. There are people that have felt called to go to Spain, to Japan, to Korea, all around the world. Who knows what kind of call you might get from God while you're sitting here. God might call you to Nome, Alaska. You say, no, please. Can you imagine from the 110 degrees in Arizona? But also, God might call you not to Nome and not to Kenya, but God might call you to the people that are around you. Remember the demoniac that was in the area of Gadarene? When he, after he was delivered from the legion of demons that was inside of him, he came to Jesus and said, I want to go with you. And Jesus said, no, I want you to go to your friends and family and let them know what God's done in your life. There are some of us that are not called to go to the ends of the world, but we're called to go back to where we work. We're called to go to our friends, families, acquaintances, and co-workers, and to share Christ with them. Not necessarily by, again, setting them down. Are you in the valley of decision? Do you need to make a decision to follow Jesus? But by living your life in front of them first. And the Holy Spirit is working behind the scenes. Wherever we go, it's God doing the work. It's God building the church. Jesus said, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And out of him will gush torrents of living water. Do you know that behind the scenes in the spiritual realm, everywhere you go, Christian, that the glory of God is being revealed? I believe there's a spiritual battle around you, demonic and angelic beasts fighting. Demonic and angelic beings. I won't call them beasts. Demonic and angelic beasts fighting behind the scenes. Demonic and angelic beings fighting behind the scenes. And out of you is gushing torrents of living water. You're overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And everywhere you go, I've said it often, and I mean it, God's using you in greater ways than you even understand. Some of you guys today feel like God isn't using you at all, but God is using you because you are a child of God, because you are part of the church, because he's established it, because he's doing a work, because he's adding to the church daily those who are being saved. Not you, not me, not Pete LaJoy, not any other pastor, not Billy Graham, but God's adding to the church those who are being saved. And God does it in so many different ways, and we're allowed to be a part of it. So he sends us out. Go, he says, therefore. He's been given all authority on heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. It's not just a matter of making Christians, but making disciples. And disciples is synonymous with Christians. That is that we are learners. When you come to Jesus, when you invite him into your life, it's a humbling thing. You come to the end of yourself. You come to him and you say, I need salvation. If you don't humble yourself, you can't come to him. If today you feel like I don't need God and I don't want to follow him and I don't need him, well, it's because you haven't come to the point of revealing your need yet. You haven't humbled yourself yet. And once we humble ourselves and invite him in, then we're ready to learn. Lord, teach me. I want to be a disciple. And I want to remind you that you are a disciple of Jesus. Every single one of you are a disciple of Jesus. Over the years, discipleship has gotten weird from time to time as churches begin to develop disciples of a certain church or disciples of a certain individual. Aren't you glad you're not a disciple of Robert Furrow? What a sad, pathetic disciple that would be. But you are a disciple of Jesus, as I am a disciple of Jesus. So we go out and make disciples. And it says now that we baptize them. Read it again. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples in all nations. Before we get to baptizing, let's consider that all nations. To them, I don't think they understood what Jesus was saying. You and me now, from our perspective, we see that the gospel is literally taken to all Gentiles. These guys are 11 Jewish men who will not go and minister to Gentiles. In fact, Jesus told them one time, he sent them out and he said, don't go to the Gentile nations, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. They could have justified in themselves, we're not to take this to Gentiles. In fact, when you read the book of Acts and they're going to finally preach it to Gentiles, God has to intervene. God's kind of got to get them going because they don't really want to do it. For them going to all nations, they probably thought we're supposed to preach to Jewish people in all nations. But God had determined beforehand that the gospel was going to be brought to all nations and that Christianity was not going to be a sect of Judaism, but Christianity was going to be something that he reached out and radically would change the entire world. So he says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Part of what we do is to baptize. Baptism is not salvation. Baptism is a sense at which you are starting fresh. You're starting new. When Jesus baptized in the wilderness, he baptized them so that they would know there's a new start in my life. When John the Baptist baptized, he baptized them so they would know there's a new start in their lives. But Paul tells us in Romans chapter 6 that baptism is more than just you and I being baptized, knowing that our old life is done away with and we've got a new life. But it's an identification with the death of Jesus, Romans chapter 6, and with the resurrection of Christ. When you go under the water, it's a symbol of you dying to yourself and being buried and then coming up out of the water and living for him. And God wants us as a church to baptize. It's something we do. It's not salvation. If you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, you need to be. You might have been baptized as an infant. I was baptized as an infant. The Methodist church that that my family went to when I was born baptized me as an infant. When I received Christ in the Methodist church at 14 years old, I went to my pastor and said, I really want to be baptized. There's several of us. There were three of us that had gotten saved, and we wanted to be baptized. And he said, well, you don't need to be. You were baptized as a baby. And we said, well, we really feel like we do. And so he called a friend of his at a Baptist church, and we went over. And what a strange thing, a Methodist pastor baptizing three people in a Baptist church. Really, the church working together as God had called it to be done. You might have been baptized as a baby. And I like to say there's nothing wrong with that. I was baptized as a baby. It maybe had been a form of a dedication even, but it didn't do what baptism was meant to do, and that is a fresh start with Christ. It's when you believe. The Bible says believe and be baptized. And so you believe in Christ and then you are baptized, and it gives you that symbol of burying that old man. It gives you that symbol of the new work. If you have not been baptized since you made a commitment to Christ, then just bring a change of clothes to our next baptism. We try to do one every couple of months so that people that have made commitments can be baptized. And it's a powerful milestone in your life. It's something significant to you, and it's something that Jesus called us out to do. And he says that we're to baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. This is the mention of the Trinity. That when we baptize people, we baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Spirit. This is not a formula. When I baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sometimes I'll say in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, I baptize you. In the book of Acts, they baptize them in the name of the Lord sometimes. They baptize them in the name of the Spirit sometimes. Never do you have this particular statement, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, used. Because we love formulas. And if you run into somebody that says, listen, you got to be baptized the way we tell you you need to be baptized or you're not saved. You need to be baptized by us or you're not saved. Or you need to be baptized the way we baptize or you're not saved. It's time to move on to somewhere else. Because it's not about the formula. We immerse. That's what we do. We baptize people completely. And because that's what baptism means, is immersion. And we just feel like that's what we should do. Doesn't mean if you're not immersed that you aren't baptized. Years ago, when I was doing a baptism, a really big guy came to be baptized. And he was worried about me being able to handle his size. He's big, big guy. And I said, don't worry about me. I'm okay. Baptize a lot of people. I gotcha. But as I started to baptize him, he started to fight it. He just didn't want to go under the water. And so I decided, you know what? I'm putting this guy under the water. So I kind of leaned into him to push him down. And he fought against it. And in the end, like this part of his mouth, his hair went back, his eyes went back, but this part of his mouth stayed above the water. When he got back up again, I said, you got to go back down. Every bit of you has to go under. Nah, I didn't do that. I said to myself, good enough. I gave him a hug and congratulated him for being baptized. It's not about a formula. It's about you saying, Lord, I want this new start, and I want to identify myself with the death and resurrection of Jesus. And so he says, go out and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Then he says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. This is what the church does. This is why we do what we do when we gather together. We open up our Bibles. We have a Bible study every week. We cover a text. We don't cover just topics. We cover a text because we want to know what God says. We want to know what Jesus said, and we want to observe the things that are here, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And finally, he says, and lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the age. Now, a couple of things about this verse. First of all, that he tells us even until the end of the age, tells us that the church is going to be doing the work that God wants us to do, making disciples, baptizing, teaching them to observe all of these things until the end of the age. What is the end of the age? When the sky rolls back. Matthew 24 says, as lightning flashes from the north to the south, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. When Jesus finally returns to this earth and establishes his kingdom here, that day is on its way. It will happen. But until then, he's with us. He's with us here as we gather together in a special way where two or three of you are gathered together. I'm there with you. He's with you as you go out into the middle of the desert to pray and seek him. He's with you as you go to work. The Holy Spirit is with you. He wanted you to know that his presence is with you. And what a tremendous promise. I think it was Livingston, the Livingston of the Dr. Livingston, I presume, who had gone to Africa to preach the gospel. He had been mauled by a lion when he was there. He had lost all the use in his left arm. He had lived sometimes in isolated parts of Africa. He had had malaria. He had had all kinds of things happen to him. He had said later on when he was older in his life, he had said, that which kept me going was the promise that, lo, I am with you always, and that I knew everywhere that I went that God was with me. God's with you everywhere you go. When you go to exotic locations where a lion could paralyze your left arm, or when you go to your work at McDonald's and serve breakfast all day to people. That Jesus is with you, and that's powerful. Now, I want to kind of sum up this study in this way, just kind of in a practical way. What does it really mean to share your faith? First of all, living Christ in front of people, knowing and being available for him. Lord, open doors. I'm here. Use me. Doesn't mean you have to walk around and ask people if they're in the valley of decision, but it means if someone is open, if someone begins to talk to you, that you are ready in season and out of season to share the hope that is within you, to share the life that you've been given. I heard of a guy that prayed for a sign. He really believed, he really wanted to share with somebody. And he said, Lord, give me a sign who I'm supposed to share with. Then he said one day he was sitting on a park bench and a real scary looking gang member kind of a guy came and sat down next to him. And he said to God, Lord, is this a sign? Leaning away from the guy. Lord, is this a sign? Then the guy started to cry. And he said, Lord, is this a sign? And then the guy grabbed a hold of him and said, what am I supposed to do? And he said, Lord, is this a sign? I don't know what God has to do in order to reveal to you that he's opening up the door for you to be able to share. I'm not saying that we force it, but I'm saying that we're ready. And who knows, when we make ourselves available, if we wouldn't pray every day when we get up, Lord, I'm yours, open the door. If you want to touch someone's heart, if you want the gospel to be spoken to them, then give me opportunities. I've found that when I have that heart, when I have that kind of an attitude, that expectancy, that God tends to use me more. And I believe that that'll be the case with you as well. If you would say to him at the end of the study today, Lord, I'm here. I'm available. Use me. I want to be used by you. You go drive down the road and you see a billboard that has a sign on it, available now. That's what we need to say to God. Lord, I'm available. Whatever you want to do, however you want to work, I'm yours and I'm available. Stand with me now, would you? And let's pray together.